All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we have studied down to verse 20. And when we look at the ministry or the gospel as recorded by Matthew, Matthew was led of the Spirit of God to write to Jews who, or write about the Jews and to Jews, talking about the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that comes from the public ministry of our Lord that seems to confuse the church age. People will go in and they'll read what Jesus said to the Jews, and the Jews were under what? A covenant of law. When they came out of Egypt and had crossed over into Midian, and they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God had given to them the law orally, they said what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, they were remiss in this. They didn't think about what they had just done in Egypt to be delivered when God was judging the 10 false gods of Egypt. And the last one that was judged was the firstborn. And it was through the blood of the Passover lamb. And the scripture speaks of Christ. Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. So how were they delivered from Egypt, which is a type of the world? They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. Now, unfortunately, under the canopy of Christianity, and because the Roman Church and then later the Episcopal Church wanted to divorce itself from Judaism. Now, our Lord's a Jew. All of the Old Testament was written to whom? To Jews. It was written to Jews under the law. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about our Lord's ministry to Jews. Jews how? Under law. That's not the church age. And pastor after pastor after pastor goes into those books, and he tries to apply directly or indirectly everything that Jesus said to Jews under the law. You must do this, you must do that, you must do the other thing. Now, is that true? No. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was using the law, as Paul puts it, lawfully. And what was the lawful use of the law? To make everybody under it sinners. Because therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, this distinction is not commonly made. And that's why, they'll say of Grace Baptist Church, they teach us, we say, let sin that grace may abound. They accuse the Apostle Paul about that. And he said those that accused him of that, their damnation was just. Okay. No one can satisfy God by the life that you live. The only way you can please God is what? By faith. And what does the scripture say about faith and law? The law is not of faith. So if you think, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, I don't go out with naughty girls that do, and all that kind of stuff, you're thinking, that's wrong thinking. Now, as a believer, are you ever going to live a life that is without sin? Well, the scripture says, if we should say, written to Christians, if we should say that we have no sin, what do? We're self-deceived. We deceive ourselves in what? The truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ is not in you if you're trying to justify yourself by the life that you live. To be justified before God, we have to recognize that Jesus is God. He was born of a virgin. He was born under the law. He was born to redeem them that were under the law. What? Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. No one can be justified by law. But the lie of the devil said, and people miss it. Now, there's a tree in the garden, right, which he planted right next to the tree of life. Eat of that and you'll be like God, because it will give you a knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. And as we look at the different religious systems of the world, according to an online source, there are 4,000 different systems of morality in the world. Some have many things alike and many things different. So, all you have to do is change one little thing, and that's how you get so many different systems. But by and large, it's all based upon what man can do for God. And what can man do for God that can be accepted of God? Nothing. No. Absolutely nothing. No. How are the just to live? By faith. And what does the scripture say of law? It's not of faith. So it's not based upon what we can do for God. It's based upon what God has done for us. And Jesus, in his public ministry, was emphasizing the law. That's why in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrew, or Matthew, Jesus says to the Jew, now I'm going to paraphrase it, if you want to be justified by law, be ye therefore perfect. So, all of these people that are religious, and they say of grace, those people that believe in grace, they're just saying that let sin, that grace may abound. And Jesus, or Paul said to those who, he said it in the book of Romans, for those who say that, their damnation is what? It's just. Okay, so I've been in the ministry, I think I was ordained in 65, was ministering before that. So 65 to the end of that's 35 years plus 22 years, 67 years in the ministry. Okay. Is there one good thing that I've done in those 67 years that God can remember for me? No. The only thing that he can remember, because law is not of faith and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. The only thing that God can remember that we do is that Joshua shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So believing what God says, and entering into that, and recognizing the only one who could keep the law was God. The only one who kept the law was God in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. But the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Then, according to the Old Testament scriptures, which was written to Jews under law, God promised that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. In one testament, it's written with an E. In the other testament, it's written with an I. Same word. Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. So God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every aspect of the law. When it says jot and tittle, those are the least, the tiniest marks in the Hebrew and Greek language. Okay? It'd be like a period, a comma, a dotting of an I, a crossing of a T. So little marks like that. Okay? So how perfectly did Jesus keep the law? Absolutely. With no failure whatsoever. Then he surrendered himself to the Jews to bear the judgment of sin. Because the scripture says of Jesus Christ, well, first of all, it said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay. So, the cross, what's the cross made out of? It's made out of a tree, wood. Okay? So, Jesus was hanged on a cross for what reason? To bear your sins and to bear mine. You know, we can't get there by the lives that we live. But God is a gracious and loving God. And if he can change our minds to get us to quit thinking according to how we live our lives, and I'm saying good behavior is always better than bad behavior, but there's a subtle thing about good behavior. After a while, it begins to make you think, well, I'm not such a bad guy. But, you know, except for the blood of Jesus Christ, which has blotted out our sins, was put on the lid of the mercy seat. Everything in the box was under the blood and blotted out. And so what was there? The two tablets of stone. That's the law. Aaron's rod that budded got man's resistance against the leadership of God. You know? In the day in which we live, Paul wrote to Timothy about who could be ministers in the church. He says, I suffer not a woman to preach nor to usurp authority over the man. Why? Because the woman was in the transgression. She was deceived. Okay. And I'm not picking on you ladies, but women are more easily deceived than men. But a lot of men are deceived too. Yeah. Bottom line. Okay. Now, let's read this. At verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. So he had been in these cities, had performed all kinds of works that should have changed their mind, but didn't. We're in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21 now. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been in Tyre and Sidon. And remember, God brought judgment upon Tyre. He brought judgment upon Sidon. And it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. They were judged with less knowledge of the truth. You have much more knowledge, and you didn't do a bit better than they did. So that's what he's saying. And so he goes on. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. Think about all the things that the Lord did in Capernaum. You shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done where? In Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, wholly given over to sexual immorality, men with men, women with women, kind of like, you don't know what you are today. You have to decide whether you're going to be a he, a she, an it, whatever. You leave the kids alone and they'll manifest very quickly what they are. Little boys are little boys and little girls are little girls unless you mess with them. Work on their mind. And in the public school system, today, they're working on this asexual society constantly. And what is it? It's just man trying to excuse his base nature and his base activities by saying, well, you know, I may be in the body of a man, but I'm a woman. You know, and the amazing thing, Adrian, when she was in Hawaii, there was a quote-unquote gal, Oriental, that came in to the bar where she was working and came in often. And she said, finally after a while, this gal was, was watching her constantly, everything that she did. And Adrian asked her boss, she said, is so-and-so gay? He said, yeah, but it's not what you think. That's not a woman, that's a man. And what he was watching Adrian, because she was feminine, he was, you know, trying to learn how to act feminine. It's a crazy mixed up world. Yeah. All right. So, but I say unto you, and we just read this, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah was wholly given over to homosexuality, both male and female, you know, in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Because you've had more of the truth, and you should have had your mind changed. They didn't have as much truth. So there's going to be a little bit of lenience with respect to them as compared to you. You know, the scripture says to us, ye shall know the truth, and what? If you receive it, the truth shall make you free. So he goes on to say, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, that is, those within the nation of Israel that consider themselves to be the scholars and to be, you know, fully knowledgeable of the things of God. Yeah. And they were ignorant of the things of God. They were trying to establish their own righteousness when the law made it very, very clear. You have to keep it perfectly and completely. And if you, you know, one fault and you're guilty of all. So he says, you have revealed these things or hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto what? Babes. You know, it's an amazing thing. You have children under the sound of the gospel from a very early age. They get to be about 4 or 5 years old, and, you know, they'll trust Christ as their Savior. They've been taught the truth at home and in the church, and heard the Word of God, and it's the most natural, you know, it's a spiritual thing in reality, but we'll use it in this. It's like almost a natural thing for them to believe. Why? Because they're little recipients of faith. You know, and you know, we can play the games with Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and all, and both of those holidays are actually anti-Christ. You know, we have Easter, the worship of the goddess of spring, but it's really supposed to be about Passover, the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord from the dead. What's an Easter bunny got to do with that? Well, a bunny and eggs. That means the bunny's been fooling around with a chicken. You know. And so he wants to give you a present, so he gives you eggs that he colors, you know, or whatever. And so it was the Roman Church, because of their work with the Anglo-Saxons. The Anglo-Saxons put great emphasis upon the worship of the goddess of spring or the goddess of fertility. And when the Roman Catholics went in and converted them, how'd they convert them? They just drove them into water, lakes, streams, whatever. If they came out alive, they were Roman Catholics. That was about all it was. You were baptized. Okay. So then when this feast of the goddess of spring would come along, they wouldn't come to the church. They would go where they used to go. And so the Roman church had to sanctify that day, and they invented Easter because they wanted to separate themselves from the name Passover, which had to do with what? You know, it was associated with the Jews. It had to do with their deliverance from Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, so it speaks of salvation. And Christ fulfilled the Passover completely. Taken on the 6th day, examined unto the 14th day, and the whole congregation of Israel were to slay the lamb in the evening at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, because no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So what did he do? He was crucified, and what? Without the shedding of blood, when they thrust that spear into his side, what came forth? It says blood and water. What it really was clots and water or serum. So the blood had time, the solids in the blood had time to separate from the fluid in the blood. So it appeared to be blood, clots, and water that came forth from his side. So when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, the heart stopped beating, you know. And so now he's been dead long enough to see that the blood is separating into its constituent parts. So that was a testimony. He didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. The Jews wanted him crucified. That was a Roman punishment. They said, crucify, crucify. Why? Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written where? In the book of the law to do them. So he bore our curse on that tree. When the Jews came out of Egypt, what did they have to do? They had to take a Passover lamb. Yeah. Examine it on the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly kill it in the evening. They would take scarlet wool and hyssop and dip it in the blood and strike it upon the doorpost and little. And God said, what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were to be dressed, ready to travel, and to eat eat some barbecued lamb, roast with fire. Okay. So they came out, and then when it came time for them to go into the land of Canaan, you know, what did they do? Oh, we can't go in there. We'll die. So God sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, in their midst. What does the serpent represent? It represents the devil. And they were bitten by the serpents, and they were dying. And they cried out for help. And God told Moses to take and make a serpent out of brass and place it upon a pole. What is a pole? Is a tree. And lift it up before them. And whosoever looks shall live. Those Jews that looked at that lifted up serpent is exercise the same kind of faith that we exercise when we look to the judgment of our sins in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Look and what? Live. Has nothing to do with whether you drink beer, smoke cigarettes, chase women, whatever. Yeah. It's not, God doesn't put his approval upon sin. But all of our sins are under the blood. And when I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. Yeah. Not remember a single sin against us. So he goes on to say, all things are delivered unto me in verse 27 by my Father, or of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. The world talks about God, a lot. But the world as a whole denies that Jesus is God incarnate. God the Son of God, very God of God. And they deny his virgin birth. You know, how can a virgin have a child? Well, God promised it, and it happened. Yeah. And it's a sign, or was a sign, to the nation of Israel and to all who will read it, you know, that it speaks of Christ had to be related to us, a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related to us in order to be able to be a sacrifice for us. So he was born of a woman. But if he'd been born, Joseph were his father, then Jesus would have had a sin nature the same as we have a sin nature. And so he would have been a sinner. See? But Jesus didn't have a human father. He had God was his father, and Mary was his mother. So it's a medical fact that not one drop of a woman's blood flows in the vein of her child in her womb. It all is generated by the genes of the father. Yeah. So the blood that flowed in the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of the father. But you say the father doesn't have a body. Well, he does in his son. And we can't limit God. He created the universe. We can't, with our most powerful telescopes, even see to the edge of how vast is this universe. And you know how he did it? He spoke it into existence. Yeah. You were talk about omnipotence. That's power. Total power. Yeah. Okay. Come unto me. And this it was an invitation to those Jews that Jesus was, you know, he was trying to convict them of sin, trying to get them to see you're not sin. You don't have a relationship with me by the life that you live. You're a sinner, and you need to become a saint. So he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Yeah. We continue to sin because we have a sin nature as believers. But every sin that we ever committed, past, present, future, was under the blood of Christ when he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. God is an omniscient God. He's an eternal God. So he knows the beginning from the ending. So there wasn't anything that you would do or I would do that wasn't under the blood if we put our trust in him. Roman Catholics get messed up on that. And they have to have, you know, some ritual. So you have to have that final, you know, wafer on your tongue and the wine in order to, you know, usually the priest drinks all the wine. And believe me, Joanna used to work in a Catholic hospital, Sacred Heart, in Spokane, Washington. Sisters of the Sacred Heart, same group. And she said by the time that the priest would get around doing his morning rounds, he'd be pretty well loaded. Yeah. You know, but then we preach against drunkenness. Well, the scripture teaches us, you know, you give wine unto those who are of a heavy heart, and strong drink. That's something stronger than wine, you know, to those that are ready to perish. Why? In the past, we didn't have the drugs that we have now to anesthetize a person. And there's a lot of pain with some types of death, you know. So that's what that was all about. And, you know, historically, if you go back and think about the Civil War and the amputations, they were done pretty much without anesthesia. And all the way back to Abigail, can't think of her last name, second president of the United States.
Washington,
the second president. Okay. He all failed and I failed too. Yeah. Adams. Okay, there it is. I knew it would come to me. Abigail Adams. Second first lady. Yeah. Had to have a mastectomy. And it was done without any anesthesia. They stick a stick or a leather strap in between your teeth. You talk about it. So when the scripture says, give, you know, strong drink unto those that are ready to perish, that's anesthetize them. You know, hopefully they'll pass out from the pain. And lots of men had legs amputated during the Civil War or other wars. At that point in time, we didn't have the medical science that we have now. And all they had was, okay, let's give them a little a strong drink, see if we can get them drunk enough where they pass out. You know, and then cut the leg off. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Now, this shows you how that a legalistic people will take the simplest act and make it a fault. And they make it a fault so that they can say, I didn't do that, so I kept the law. They didn't keep the law. So what does it say? And his disciples were hungry, just as in hungry, and began to pluck the ear. They just reached down, you know, you can snap off the ear, but generally, when the wheat is ready to harvest, you can just drag your hand through it, and the grain will go in your hand, blow on it, get rid of the chaff, and toss it into your mouth and eat it. You know, that's what they were doing. And one of the religious crowds, oh, they're working on the Sabbath. Yeah. They're harvesting this field. They weren't harvesting the field. They were just eating, which was perfectly lawful to do on the Sabbath. And so Jesus answers them, but yeah, well, let me read verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples. Yeah. Look at that. Look what you're letting them do. Thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. There wasn't one thing in the law that would prevent a man from eating on the Sabbath day. Yeah. So if you want to call it labor to drag your hand through a wheat stalk and catch the seed in your hand, blow it away and eat it, they said, they're harvesting the field. They're laboring. So they could take the least thing and make it a violation of the law. But then when it came to the actual law, they had 10,000 ways to explain it away so that they couldn't, because they couldn't keep it, and they didn't keep it. And he said unto them, have you not read what David did? Remember when David was fleeing from Saul, and Saul, he was constantly trying to kill David. And what was the problem with Saul? Saul had an ego. And when he would hear, because the Lord allowed David to win some tremendous battles against the Philistines and different ones in the land. And when he would do that, then the women would sing, and Saul slayed his 10,000, but David his 100,000 or something of this, or his hundreds and his thousand. In other words, Saul was full of jealousy, and David used to, because he had a spirit of jealousy. David would go and play for him long before he killed Goliath, and to calm him down, and then later on, when he was doing the same thing after he killed Goliath, jealousy between the two, not on David's part, but on Saul's part, he was jealous of David. He'd grab a javelin and throw it at him. And David would skip out of his sight. Spirit of jealousy. Yeah. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and that they that were with him, they had to escape from Saul? How he entered into the house of God, and he asked the priest, do you have any food here? And the priest said, well, we have some You know, we've already replaced the showbread with the fresh. They had to replace it every day. And that's all that we have here. And if your young men have kept themselves from women, then they can eat of it. Now, it would be unlawful in most situations for a Jew, other than a member of the priesthood, to eat of the showbread. But David and his men ate of it. Yeah. See? And that wasn't a violation of the law. God was just preserving David when Saul was trying to kill him. So, or have you not read in the law, in verse 5, that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Let's suppose, okay, you're a dairy farmer in Israel, and you're going to butcher one of your cows. See, so you take a hammer or something and hit it in the head to stun it, and then you slit its throat so it will bleed. And then you got to take that cow that weighs, you know, hundreds of pounds, if not close to 1,000 pounds, and roll it up on its back so you can begin skinning it, cutting from right down the middle and up the legs and so forth to skin it. You have to roll it from one side to the other. That's labor. You know? That's a hard job. And he said, or have you not read how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So they're sacrificing animals, which would be, under any other circumstance, considered work. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Yeah. Who sanctifies the temple? The temple, does it sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ? Or the Lord Jesus Christ has God sanctify the temple? Yeah. It's that way. Okay? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, this would send the Jews just absolutely make them crazy. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you know, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, they cried, you know, we read about it a little later on. You need to understand that this was written after the crucifixion of Christ, but it tells about events before. So, you know, the writer's writing from the point of view, Matthew is writing from the point of view that Christ has already been crucified, even though he's, talking about a point of time that happened before he was crucified. So you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless, you know, if you understood what this means. So it's a little application of events after and before. All right. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It was, you know, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. You work 6 days a week, you ought to have at least one day of rest. So that's what it was really designed to do. But they got it to where they practiced it in a way that would make them think that they were keeping the whole law. Yeah. Okay, we've got about 4 minutes here. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had in his had his hand withered. Here's a man with a hand that's all shriveled up from his birth and unusable. And he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? So he asked the man that had the withered hand, is it lawful for me to heal you on the Sabbath day, that these Sadducees or Pharisees, whoever was, so that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man, or is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, now, if you have an animal and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, don't you go and lift it out? Otherwise, it's going to die. See? So that's the question. And he says in verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And that's very little, you know, physical effort, really, just to get it out of the pit so that it doesn't die. How much then? Here's the question that we need to ask some of these religious folks that are always pointing a finger here and pointing a finger there. We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So we ask the religious crowd who claim that they can keep this law. You know, and he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Now, we don't meet on the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. We meet on the first day of the week. Yeah. So we start our week on Sunday. Yeah. We always talk about the weekend. Well, it used to be you'd work 6 days and be off on Saturday under Jewish law. Now, if you're in the government, you never work. You just shuffle paper, and then every chance you get, they make sure you get a three-day weekend. We don't want to overwork you folks. Okay. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Yeah. You Jews are all mixed up in your understanding of the law. Yeah. And then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. So he asked the man before them, is it lawful to do this on the Sabbath? Put your hand out. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. His hand had been withered from the time that he was born. And all of a sudden, he has use of both hands by the power of God. You want to find some fault in that? No. How about if it was your hand? Oh, that's a special dispensation, because I'm especially good. Yeah. And that man will get his conduct involved with his relationship with God every chance he gets, unless you're what? The scripture Paul said to the believers, but grow how? In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more you know about your relationship with the Lord. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many righteous men are there in this world? There's none righteous, not even one. Who alone could keep the law? Only God in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, all men, you know, that put their approval upon the law, even though they were never under it, unless they're a Jew, are all condemned by what? The law. They say it's good. You know, well, I'll live that way. But they can't live that way. Why? Because we have a sin nature. And then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him. What? Because he restored a man's whole, hand whole, a man that had suffered all of his life with that particular condition. The Lord restored it, and they went out to figure out how they might destroy him. You see the difference between religion, which is what man perceives he can do to make himself fit for God, and in religion there's no mercy. And then we see in the true and living God, God is a, mercy, God of love, mercy, and grace. And Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. So, we live by grace. Sometimes we do things that we know are wrong, shouldn't do, but because of our sin nature, we do them. But God in His grace knew before the foundation of the world, before you were ever created, God knew everything that you were ever going to do. And I like to put it this way. He saved you anyway. He saved me anyway. So that being the case, you know, we've been forgiven. So in our relationship with other people, what are we supposed to be? Forgiving. Yeah? Okay, that's power as a prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous love and grace that you've bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. We deserve hell, but we have heaven. And we have it not because of works of righteousness, which we've done, but we have it because you're a merciful God, a loving God, and you became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, fulfilled every jot and tittle of law to satisfy your holiness, righteousness, and justice. And then you gave yourself a ransom for sin so that we might be saved by grace through faith. Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous grace that you bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.